Happy Father's Day, everybody. I like this day better than Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day is awesome. It's great, and I honor moms. But something about today just stands out to me personally. Sincerely, I have a tribute today for my own dad that I hope kind of sends a message and honors all dads, all people who are fatherly. I got it this week, so the timing was just impeccable. This last Friday, after I sent out kind of a blog email message, I got a response from a childhood friend that I have not heard from. I would not have even thought this guy's name if he hadn't written me. I mean, it took me a minute for it to come back to me, but he wrote an email, and he called the email long overdue. And then he writes about an issue that he's dealing with that he would like my take on. Evidently, this childhood friend has found my blog and has been reading it for a while. And so he sent me an email, and it's just, this is really a neat tribute to my father. He says, "I come to you because we share a common past. You and your dad hold a beautiful memory in my head when we lived in Spring Branch. In fact, we went up to third grade together until I moved to a different part of town. Even as kids, your family's character was evident. Although with my inability to express myself in English, I could not later tell you how important that was to me. It was a vulnerable time for me and my family, and you, your dad, and your magic tricks made it agreeable." And I called my dad just right when he wrote this. I just started saying his name while trying to remember who he was, and I finally remembered this young friend of mine as a child. And I called my dad to let him know the great impact his love for me had on this young man. He doesn't remember him really. He vaguely remembers the name, just vaguely, but he doesn't really remember. Father's Day, you know, is really about honoring in men fatherliness, right? Whether it's our blood fathers or not, whether you have offered your fatherliness as a blood father or not, or both, you never know the impact that a father's love will make. You never know. And I just got this little window. My dad got this little window into the impact his fatherly love had. I always think of 1 Thessalonians 2 at this time when Paul, Silas, and Timothy are talking about their fatherly love for those that are not their blood, flesh and blood children, when they say, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Encouraging, comforting, and urging. That's a unique combination for men, that men need to use in order to be fatherly to the world. And this world is in desperate need of fathers, and I am one of them, in desperate need still of fatherhood. And I've had many over my life. My physical father, as I've said, and I'm grateful for him, but so many others over my life that have been fatherly to me. Some of you are here, and I thank you, and I'm full of gratitude personally, and I'm grateful for all of the young or older children that all of you are fatherly towards. I want to issue gratitude to you, and I want to challenge all of us to continue doing that or start doing that. There it is outlined for you. Encourage, comfort, urge. Men, you can change the world through those things. You can change the world by being those things to somebody. I've had many also in my life because I was a youth minister, and there's a bunch of us in here that have been youth ministers and ladies too who have taken on care of kids that have gotten to play a fatherly or motherly role. And there's really something special about that when you take that on. I got a note yesterday from a junior high boy in our neighborhood that that really my wife took in. But by default, I get to play a little role. He's a welcome member of our family. And he wrote me a little note, drew me a poster, and he said, "Thank you for accepting me into your family. I'm so thankful that I have a friend to guide me and Shade through everything." Did I say thank you? Well, thank you. And There's nothing quite like it. Nothing quite like doing that. And it really, when we do that, when men, when we take on a fatherly role for others, we are getting maybe just about as close as we can to being like God. To love somebody who we don't need. Right? To choose to love somebody who we don't need. That's what God's done. That's what God's done with all of us. He has been that kind of father. And we are so blessed to have this God who doesn't need us, take us on his children. I mean, he could have revealed himself in a lot of ways and it'd been just fine because he is God. He could have revealed himself as the heavenly boss, the heavenly dictator, the heavenly policeman. But he reveals himself as the heavenly father. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your fatherhood and for how you have expressed it through so many men through the ages. We learn from some of them in Scripture who wrote down out of their fatherliness what you put on their heart, what you inspired them to pen. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for those men who are in our lives now or who have been in our life, physical, flesh and blood, father figures. Our flesh and blood ones and the ones that chose us. Thank you, God. We love you and thank you for wanting us to know you. We celebrate that today as we continue studying or begin this study of your anatomy. Thank you, God. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So we start today at this study of God's anatomy. I kind of just decided to start with his mouth. Starting with his mouth. There's a story of, back in college, I had a big group of girlfriends, and they were friends of mine. And one of them in particular had this massive crush on the big man on campus. I mean, she just had this huge crush. Stars in her eyes every time he walked in the room, right? Well, I was sitting with a bunch of this girl's friends in the student center, and that guy kind of walks by, and we all kind of mention our friend and kind of laugh about her as he walks by. And then it would have been a non-event, except she is about to come in the front glass door of the student center where he's about to go out. And we all kind of, whoa, look, something's about to happen, you know, an encounter. So she walked, you know, from the outside, it's kind of reflective glass. You can't really see in, so she can't see that he's coming. And so she opens the door and walks in just as he comes up. Okay, and we're all with these knowing smiles, just kind of looking over there. And he actually stops and talks to her. We kind of see him. Give her, you know, we can't hear, but we know he's saying hi, giving her a little greeting, and then talking to her a little bit, and she's just frozen, okay, trying to spit out some kind of response, right? I mean, she is just totally taken off guard with shock. And he, you know, greets her or whatever, and then walks on through the door. After she gathers herself, I think she's like, you know, getting through the shock, she's like looking around for witnesses, right, and sees us cracking up laughing over across at a table. She runs over across to us, and her heart has leapt, right? It's just gone, it's pounding, it's up in her throat, she's just so excited, and she says something to the effect of, "He talked to me. He said my name. We practically had a conversation." I mean, it was just one of those moments, you know, that y'all know what I'm talking about. It's all in what's not being said, right? That this is just a dramatic moment. And I tell that story because it captures what I believe to be an appropriate reaction that we should have. That God introduces himself with a mouth. That God, the big man of the universe, would consider stopping and speaking to us. We should have this, my heart leaping, right? My pounding. In the book of Job, Elihu is giving Job one of his corrective speeches, and he gets to a part of his speech where he's talking very poetically about the sovereignty of God. And in this little section, he speaks of the power of God's voice and the high honor it is to even get to witness its power, okay? And so he kind of captures this heart-fluttering idea very poetically, very powerfully, and I want to read that to you and make a couple observations before we get into kind of the sweeping role that the mouth of God plays with us on earth. He says this, it's in Job 37, "At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. See, Elihu says, what I'm about to tell you, it feels just like what that girl experienced in the student center. Okay? My heart pounds and leaps in its place. And this is what causes that. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth. To the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. So that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber. The cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. He tells Job in reference to this mighty, powerful part of God's anatomy, the mouth. Stop, Job. He tells Job, Elihu does, what God, I think, is wanting to tell us. Stop. God has a mouth. So, listen. Elihu, in this, like I said, very poetic explanation, has some neat things he says. You know, when I first thought of the voice of God, the mouth of God, you know, what comes out of his mouth, I couldn't help but think of James Earl Jones. You know, just the stereotype of what we think of God's loud, deep, booming voice, the thunder that accompanies it. And I think that's really appropriate. You know, there's scriptural imagery of that very thing, that to some people it sounded like thunder, or it was often accompanied with that. But there's so much more to the mouth of God than that. There's so much more in the mouth of God than that. There's so much more that comes out of the mouth of God than that when you study Scripture. And Job says a couple things I just want to draw out from this. He says, when he speaks, he holds nothing back. You ever met somebody? I get like this up here sometimes. I've got some little thing that I think I want us to really, really get. I want you to get it, but it's probably more me really, really trying to get it, you know? And you'd see that in my intensity. And it's like, and someone who's just holding nothing back. You'll see this in your kids when they really, really, really want something. It's like they open their mouth and they are holding nothing back. That's the energy God puts behind his mouth when he speaks. He's holding nothing back. He wants us to get his message. He wants us to hear. Stop and listen, he says. He wants us to have it. Elihu also points out that what his mouth does is beyond our understanding. And I think this is an important aspect that we have to have as we approach the mouth of God. We have to have this humility. When he speaks, you need to be ready. There is more in there than you can handle at any given time. That he'll continue speaking, praise God. And we get progressively better at hearing his voice, at understanding his message, at enjoying the fruits of what we get in relationship with him, of hearing the word of his mouth. But this is important, I think. It's such a kind teaching, just realizing sometimes he says things I just don't understand. I think there are things we will never understand until we get a little bit closer to him. Not limited by this flesh suit that we wear. So he tells us that. He also says that his mouth does what it does, so that man may know his work. It's really pointing to the whole idea of this series, that God reveals himself with an anatomy because he's so desperate for us to know him, what he does, how he interacts with us, what we have available to us through him, right? He points that out again. He does all of this powerful stuff with his mouth so that we can know his work. You know, that God speaks tells us a lot about God. Just like fatherhood is when I've already pointed this out. Did he need to speak? to be completely satisfied? God is completely self-sufficient, immortal, eternal, invisible. The Trinity exists all by itself in constant pleasure in and of Himself. And yet His love spills out so much towards us. It spills out and includes us. He wants us to know His work. And finally, at the end, He says He brings the clouds to punish men, right? His voice brings those clouds. His voice comes to punish men or to water His earth and show His love. I think this is His heart. It's His great love. It's why He holds nothing back. It's why He wants us to know. His mouth is an expression. Everything that comes out of it is an expression of His love. Even punishment, even discipline, even correction. When we are living a lesser life than He intends and desires for us, even that is an expression of His great love. So Elihu's description is kind of lengthy and poetic and beautiful. Jesus, one of His epic statements, and He's talking to our enemy, Satan, out in the desert, right as He's beginning His ministry, He says the value of the mouth of God. He summarizes it much more poignantly, much more concisely, I should say, personally. He says it like this in Matthew: man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whatever else Scripture reveals the role of God's mouth is in our life and for God to us, you need to know what it comes out of it. That's what we feed on. That's where we get life. Any life that you are experiencing, it comes from His mouth. And there's more for you. I couldn't help but think about the imagery of chicks that need, they're in their nest. The mom has, and maybe the dad in some species, builds the nest, right? And they can't eat unless they get it from the mouth of their parent. You know, for some of you that might be really gross. But I can't help but think sustenance comes to those helpless chicks. Any life that they're going to get, it's going to be because of a parent that's coming. And that's God. So as I studied the mouth of God, Jesus, I think, just captures it. If I had to put a theme over it, there's so many references to the mouth of God, the word of God, which obviously proceeds from His mouth, the breath of God, the work of the mouth, God's mouth. But if I had to put a theme on it, the mouth plays the role of creating life, creates life. First of all, His mouth creates life out of nothing. The real reason I started with the mouth in this series is because Scripture does, right? In Genesis 1. Right? Talks about in the beginning, God created. Right? That's the first thing He did. And it goes on all through that chapter telling us how He created. You know how He did it? He just spoke. That's it. He just spoke. We got to do a lot more than that. You know? Not Him. The Lord said, dot, 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 is repeated like 8 or 12 times in that first chapter. And it always ends with, and then whatever He said came into being. Or, and it was so. He says, let there be light. Let there be an expanse in the sky. Let dry ground appear. Let vegetation appear in that dry ground. Let the land produce that vegetation. Let there be lights in the expanse of that sky, specific ones. Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly across that expanse. Let the land produce living creatures. He just keeps saying it over and over. Let there, let there, let there. And in each instance, it ends with, and it was so. He's got authority. The authority of God comes out of His mouth. He didn't beg the light to come into being. He didn't ask the light or invite the light or suggest the light that maybe it should shine. He just created it. He just spoke it. First thing we got to realize, when God says it, that's what it is. That's it. That's the end of the story. That's the truth. God has all authority. Whether you're talking about creation or truth or concepts or teachings or ways to live, take it to the bank. He doesn't ask. He's not suggesting. He's explaining. He's saying. He's creating. He creates something out of nothing. In Psalm 33, David kind of summarizes this. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. One of the creative words, by creative, I mean creating one of the creating words that's in Genesis 1 that deserves a closer look, that is where, because it's personal to us, he says, "Let us make man." Us. He spoke us into existence. He decided, and then he spoke, and here we were. And he adds something to this one that the other things that were created don't receive. It says, "Let us make man in our image." Chapter 2 kind of elaborates on this. His mouth does something special with us. He speaks us into existence, but then it says, God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We can play with the words here, but suffice it to say, he did something in man that he didn't do with anything else that he spoke into creation. And that leads me to the second thing that God's mouth does all through Scripture, that it offers. He offers with his mouth. It creates living relationships with men. Real, cooperative, existing, real, practical relationship. And he does that with his mouth. He offers that with his mouth. He creates it with his mouth. I think this is why Jesus says, I think 15 times in the New Testament, comes down here on earth, God takes on a fleshly mouth, just to say what he's been saying in the whole Old Testament. He says right there, "He who has an ear, let him hear." He's saying what Elihu told to Job. Listen. Stop. God has a mouth. He's speaking. He wants to create a relationship with you. He who has an ear, let him hear. You would think that would go without saying, that we would just look in the mirror and see our ears and know that's what they're for. But evidently, not all of us use these things for their intended purpose. So Jesus says it. He comes down and exhorts us. He says, there is a mouth, and you have an ear. It's to hear it. It's to listen. There is reward for you there. Let me just ask you, do you? Do you hear God? Really listen to this. Do you? God has a mouth, Scripture says, and it's speaking. It has spoken and it is speaking. Do you hear Him? If not, why not? I know some of the answers to this because I have had them and still do on a lot of times. It's because I don't know how to hear His voice. It's difficult. It eludes me. Even when I just go to the non-mystical part and I just open up these words that we're recording, it's called the Word of God, and I read it, I don't know where to start and I don't understand what's going on. It's hard. Let alone when I go to prayer and I try to listen and interact kind of in that mysterious way, hearing the still small voice through His Spirit into my spirit. I don't know how to do it. Okay, fair enough. I think that's fair. But here's the deal. You can learn. You can. That's what the Bible's message is in talking of God with a mouth. And you with ears. You can learn. Will you? Maybe it is hard. Maybe it is tough. Maybe it is kind of difficult to learn how to hear the voice of God. But it is a journey that every human being can take. Have you? I mean, we come here on Sunday, don't we, in part, because we're the people of God. We're the ones that listen to His voice and follow Him. Do you? Do you hear Him? I think there might be like a little bit of laziness in taking on that journey of learning how to hear. I think there might be just busyness. You know, we're just got a lot to do. I'm preoccupied. Maybe there's something else. But I think there's a reason behind the reasons, really. I think we're afraid. I think we're afraid. At least some of us. Doyle was reminding me when we were preparing for this particular appendage. He remembered in Exodus chapter 20. Interesting deal right here. Jesus has just spoken. For the first time He spoke in writing. He engraved in stone the Ten Commandments. And He'd been speaking to Moses to deliver this message to His people. And He goes down and picking it. This is right after the commandments were spoken. The people of God saw the thunder. They saw the lightning, right? And they heard the trumpets. They saw the dark cloud, the smoke around the mountain. And Moses comes out with this word from God. And here's their reaction, okay? The voice of God is right there. It's that close. It's right there on that mountain. And here's their reaction in Exodus 20. It says they stayed at a distance. They didn't go to the voice. They stayed at a distance. And then they went farther than that. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Now, there's a problem with this. These are the people of God. And they don't want to hear God's voice. Now, before we condemn them too much, not all of you, but some of you are like this. You know, they're not stupid, really, because they're not, see, we know that they're not going to just obey what Moses says. They're not going to do that. And they probably knew in their heart somewhere that they were not going to just obey God in what he said either. Why do I know that? Because look, maybe there's a clue in why they didn't want to hear from God directly and would rather have this man represent it to them, you know, in the next little few verses. Moses reacts to them when he says, "We don't want God to speak to us." He goes, no, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. You hear me? If you hear his voice, sure, it'll be intimidating and it'll be personal and it'll be real, but that will help you live the life he's come to give us. It'll help you to keep you from sinning. The people of God, you would think, would say something like, "Oh, I need help with that. You know, I do want to defeat my sin. I do want to not live in this wrong way anymore." But maybe therein lies the clue as to why they pulled back. Maybe they didn't want to give up their life of sin. Maybe they didn't want to be so involved with God that they didn't have some other self-serving options. Right? You see what I'm saying? Because you would think that's what they would say. "Yes, then let me go. Let me go with you to God." But that's not the reaction. It says the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Some of you use your preachers or your elders or your teachers or your ministers or maybe authors to tell you, men, to tell you what God's word is to you, what the mouth of God has for you, because you can take issue with that man. You can argue with him. They did with Moses. Maybe you didn't hear God's voice like. Maybe you're not interpreting what he said. Or you could look at that man and say, "You know what? You don't live perfectly for God either. So I don't have to obey what you say God says." Right? It's convenient to not have a relationship directly with the mouth of God, to hear from him yourself. So yeah, maybe it is tough sometimes to figure out how to read this thing. Maybe it is tough to learn how to hear his still small voice in prayer. But let's not set aside completely that maybe we have a little bit of fleshly motivation to not do the work to learn how. Because then, if we're hearing the voice of God, there is no arguing anymore. If you have elements of your life, bad habits, bad relationships, sinful behaviors, it's very likely that you're not eager at all to get in relationship with the mouth of God. And that's why his mouth creates living relationships if we'll do it. Even if it's hard, you can be like Moses. You can do what he did here. Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I'm sure it's intimidating for Moses too. But it's in that darkness, through that fear, that intimacy with God comes. And then the last thing I kind of notice, profound thing that his mouth gives and the role it plays, is his mouth creates life out of death. If you will go to that mountain yourself, not depend on someone else, if you'll let your ears be used for what they were made for, to hear, and direct in the direction of God's mouth to do what it's made for, and that's speak to you and have a relationship with you, you let die what needs to die in order to do that, you'll find that God has been waiting for an opportunity to show you what he can do in your life. He's just waiting. Just like Brent called on that father in the prodigal son. He was just waiting for his son to come home. The minute his son turned his ear towards his dad didn't give him a word in edgewise. He just ran out there to him. He ran to him. That's what God wants to do. Jesus came down and said it, that God's not just a God who creates life, creates something out of nothing, but he creates life out of death. It's not just the God of creation, but the God of resurrection as well. That's the good news. Jesus says in John 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. It's Father's Day. And I've not always been the father I should be to my kids. Really. And I won't be condemned. I have not always been the friend that I should be. I've been a betrayer. And I won't be condemned. I have committed sin, overt, black and white, wrong sin. And I won't be condemned. Not by my work, but only because I'm using my ears to hear his word. It is those, he says, that hear his word and believe him, believe what he says, believe in Christ, that will not be condemned. We are the ones who have crossed from death to life. That's why death has lost its sting. We love death because we know that it's through death there's resurrection. We're into it. We're the people on the planet that do not fear death of any kind. If you go to John 1:1, the other in the beginning statement in Scripture, it says, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to explain that the Word, out of God's mouth, became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's God's loudest commandment. He's God's finest explanation of what he wants from us. And he's his best revelation of who he is. He is the greatest. He represents God's love for us. So if you ever want to know what God has to say to you, if you ever want to know God through his revelation, through his mouth, in a way that might be better than going into the thick darkness, get to know Jesus. If you ever want to know him, get to the Gospels. Start getting to know Jesus. And I promise you, you will be hearing God's finest words, his best words to you. There's kind of a twofold invitation to us today. And Ananias, I got to latch on to his instructions to Saul, for I believe God's instruction to us. Saul has just heard the mouth of God through Jesus in a vision of Jesus on that road to Damascus. And he's now in the town. He's wondering what he should do. Then God uses a person to come and speak on his behalf, Ananias. And he explains to him what's happened. And then he says this. He says to him what I believe God is saying to us, church. He says, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. You hear it? Right there. I believe God was calling Saul, and he's calling us to hear him and then to tell others. To hear the mouth of God and to be the mouth of God. It's incredible. I so appreciate what Greg did here, because this is how the Bible starts. God spoke creation. And just follow me here. I think I can get this concept across to really apply to us. God spoke creation. He just spoke this into existence. And it is within what he created that he does his relationship with us. It is within what he created that he does his thing for people. And remember, we're made in his image. And I think he made us creators too. I think he wants us to speak into existence something from nothing. He wants us to speak into existence, to create the platform through which we will do our thing with people as well. I sat this last week at the bagel place for 3 hours with a really cool guy who has a notebook where he has put words from his mouth down on paper, and he has diagrammed a dream. It's a creation. He's creating. With those words, I read it, and something is trying to happen. He's trying to create something right out of nothing. Why? because he wants to do his thing for Christ, his ministry of helping people, reconciling people to God, being witnesses like Ananias exhorted Paul. He wants to do it within that creation. Do not tell me you can't do this. Some of you, not all of you, some of you have not. But it's your call. What is it waiting to happen? What is trying to happen in your life? What is it? Doyle and Jerry, this last quarter, we talked about Oasis. Those two sat down over lunch sometime and decided, let's take the shack, the book club, and let's just go to a coffee shop on Wednesday night. Let's go to a bookstore and invite the world to come. It was just an idea that they spoke into existence across a table. And then they did it, and they put an ad in the paper, and they got 10 or 12 people that we would have never reached, that we would have never known their names. Those guys do. Because they created, they spoke into existence something right out of nothing. And within that, they now have relationships with people who need relationship with God. You could do this. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. All of us are called to it. And you don't have to do it alone. God's with you. He loves you. He wants this to happen. So, I say to you what Ananias said to Paul right after he gives him this. He says, now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. Get into this life. Be fully immersed into Christ. You know, I realized as I was thinking of Father's Day, one of the most common questions that comes out of my mouth to my kids when I just come home and want to strike up a conversation, it's like maybe getting old to them. You know, it'd be one of those things when he said this, you know. But you'll know my heart. One of the most common questions I ask them when I want to get going is I'll say to them, hey, Callie, you know I love you, right? That's just, if I don't know what to say, that's what I say. And I want to have a conversation. I just go to, hey, Shay, you know I love you, right? You know I love you a lot? You know I'd do anything for you? Hey, Jakin, you know I'd die for you, right? I just all the, that's the most common thing I say. And it's the exact, it's the most common thing your Father in heaven says to you. And it's what he's saying to you today. He wants this for you. He created you for this, to hear his voice and to be his voice. If you need anything, we're going to ask our shepherds and their wives and our ministers to kind of move around the room. Please, please, please engage with these people. Create something with your mouths here with them. Maybe just in a prayer. Create a space and invite God into your relationship and into your desire. Whatever it is you need, please come now. Let's sing and come to any of these guys if you need anything at all.